Thanks, Stacy. Well, good evening. We are just going to continue to worship our Lord through the studying of His Word together. And as we do that, I just want to encourage you guys to just maintain kind of an attitude of prayer as we get into His Word, and just asking God as we move forward to reveal truth to you and to reveal Himself to you, to open your hearts to receive His Word today. So let's just pause right now to do that, and let's ask God to do that in our service. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for who You are. We thank You for Your Word that is indeed truth, that is instruction for how we should live our lives. And God, we just pray right now that You would open each one of our hearts to receive Your Word here this evening. And may You empower us by Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to respond to what we hear today, and to live lives that are committed in devotion to You. God, I pray that the words that I speak here today would not be of my own wisdom, but only that which You give me. God, we pray that You would be honored and glorified in our time together in Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are continuing our series here today in the book of Genesis, and this will actually be our last week in the book of Genesis. We're only in chapter 11, but we're going to just take a break from Genesis for a little while, and hopefully at some point in the future we'll come back to it. So the passage that we're looking at today, which Stacy read for us from Genesis 11, it answers some questions that we might have about language and culture and how this all came to be. And as we look at this, you know, last week we ended off in Genesis chapter 9 with Noah at the end of the flood. And so what you have is just one family left in the whole world. And so you have one family, one nation, one language. And then, you know, I was looking at statistics recently this week that show that we have an estimated 6,800 languages, at least known languages, in the world today. We have almost 200 nations in the world today. And so how did we get from Genesis 9 with one family, one nation, one language, to where we are today with 6,800 languages and almost 200 nations? How did that happen? This passage that we're going to look at today helps to explain how we got there, how this all came to be. So we are looking at Genesis 10 and 11 today, but primarily we're going to focus on the first half of chapter 11, which Stacy read for us, the story about the Tower of Babel. You see, most of chapter 10 and the end of chapter 11 is primarily genealogy, so we're not going to touch on that too much here today. But what I do want to point out to you about chapter 10 is this, that it's primarily a genealogy about Noah's sons, his three sons. You get their lines and how they have developed over time. And so what you have at the end of chapter 9 is, like I said, this one family, one nation, one language in the family of Noah. And then by the time you get to the end of chapter 10, you have many languages, you have many nations that have developed. And so it kind of begs the question to ask, like, how did we get there? How did all this happen from 9 to 10? And so what chapter 11 is doing is stepping back and explaining how we got from chapter 9 to chapter 10. How we got from one family to many families, one language to many languages. So let's jump in here to chapter 11, and we'll just read together the first two verses of chapter 11. So Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And so what you need to know about the book of Genesis is there's this particular theme that goes throughout Genesis, that this idea that going east is equivalent to going further away from God. Going east means that you're getting further away from God. You look at Adam and Eve, And when they sinned, God sent them east of the garden. And when Cain sinned, he was sent east. And, you know, if you go further east from there, you get Babylon. And if you go further east from there, you get Sodom and Gomorrah. And so it's this idea that even John Steinbeck, the author, he picked up on this in his book, East of Eden. Right? There's this theme in the book of Genesis that going east somehow means that you're going further away from God. And I was thinking about this the other day. It's interesting, I think, that we have so many from our church body that have moved here from the Northeast, right? I like to think maybe they thought how ungodly this New York was. I mean, you can't go much further east than New York before you're in the ocean, I guess. But so I like to think that they moved here to Texas to avoid the evil of New York and come to the holy state of Texas. But at least that's what I like to think. The truth might be something different, but nevertheless, there's this theme, right? There's this theme in Genesis that going east, it tends to be going further away from God. And so, if you've picked up on that theme and you read these first two verses in chapter 11, you start to think that maybe something's wrong here, right? Nothing good can come of these people going east and trying to settle east. And then in these next few verses, we find out why, right? So let's look at the next two verses, verses 3 and 4. It says, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.'" Okay, so in verse 3, really what we have here is human ingenuity, right? These guys came together and they didn't have the normal resources that you would use to build stuff. And so they had to make bricks. They didn't have just bricks laying around. They made bricks out of the mud to build a structure. And so it really just shows how they were resourceful and they were creative. And ultimately it shows that God has created man to be great. Okay, and then as you move on to verse 4, it says this. It says what they did with the bricks, right? What ended up happening with it. It says that, "Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.'" So they start to build this city and this tower. And we know from later on in the passage that God judges them for this, right? So you kind of have to ask yourself, what is it that they did that was wrong, right? I've always wondered that growing up, like when I read the story. What exactly was their sin? What did they do wrong? I mean, is it wrong to build a city? Is it wrong to build a tower? Is it wrong to desire unity and come together with other people? Or any of those things wrong? And in order to answer that question, what they did that was wrong, we really need to ask the question that's up on the screen, why they did what they did. Why did they build the city? Why did they build this tower? Okay? And the answer is right here in the text. It tells us in verse 4, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and what? Let us make a name for ourselves." Right? Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's build this grand city, this grand structure of a tower, so that other people can come and see how great we are because we've accomplished this, right? Let's make a name for ourselves. You know, a great modern-day illustration of that would be the Burj Khalifa. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing this right, but it's the tallest building in the world in Dubai. And I think we have a picture of it to put up on the screens. Just an enormous structure. The other buildings that you see around it, those are pretty tall skyscrapers in and of themselves. And look how much taller this is than everything else in the in that land. And so it's the same idea, right? Let's build this tall structure so that other people can see how great we are, how big we are. And that's exactly what's happened. I mean, people come to Dubai to see how great this country is because they have this large tower, right? And so it's the same idea. This is exactly what the Babylonians did. Build this strong tower for their significance. The primary reason, or the first reason, I should say, that they built the city and they built the tower is for significance. So they can feel like they're valued, they can feel like they're somebody, they can feel like they're significant because they have this strong tower and everybody can see how great they are. But see, God desires that for himself. Not that we find significance in anything else, but that we find our significance in him. So that's the first thing that went wrong here. The second thing is they built it for their security. Second reason why they built this city and they built this tower is for their own security. If you think about it, the reason why you would build a city in the first place is for protection from outside forces, right? You have these big walls around the city that protect you so that if opposing forces come, you have a level of defense, you have a barrier there. And you have protection from them. And you have this really tall tower where you can climb up to the top and you can see from afar those opposing forces that might be coming, and you can know that they're going to come and attack in advance. And so they built it for protection from other men. But some commentators say that they also built it for protection from God. You see, they basically didn't believe the promise that God made when he said that I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. And so them building this city and building this tower was essentially flood insurance, right? Just in case God floods the earth again, let's have this city with walls that will protect us. And let's have this tall tower where even if the waters rise very high, we can climb above the waters and be safe from it. They didn't believe God. And so they longed for security, and so they found their security in this city and in this tower that they built. But see, God says, I want you to find your security in me, not in anything else, not in a city, not in a tower, but find your security in me. And so that's the second thing that went wrong here. The third thing, is this. The reason why they built it is to avoid scattering by gathering. So they built it to avoid scattering by gathering. So if you remember in Genesis chapter 1, God commanded people to scatter, right? He commanded Adam and Eve, he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Scatter, right? And then in Genesis 9, again, the command to Noah was be fruitful and fill the earth. Scatter. And it tells us right here in verse 4, the reason why they built it. It says at the end, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. Right? They were trying to avoid being scattered. This is what God had commanded them to do, but they came together in rebellion to avoid what God wanted them to do, and they came together to gather together rather than scattering as God had commanded them to do. And so what looks like a good thing, what looks like unity coming together, is actually unified rebellion against what God had originally desired for them. So what was the ultimate sin of Babel? The ultimate sin of Babel is pride, right? The ultimate sin of Babel is pride because, you know, they have this desire for significance. And I think that's a God-given desire. There's nothing wrong with that. They have a desire for security, and I think that's a God-given desire. Nothing wrong with that. They have this desire for unity, and there's nothing wrong with that. But they sought those things apart from God. They wanted to do these things without God. When God says his desire is for significance, for the security to come through him, to obey his commands to scatter. And so the sin of Babel is pride. And then as we move on in verse 5, we see God's response to this sin. How does he respond to it? So verses 5 and 6, let's read those together. It says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. And so what you have here in verse 5 is God coming down, and all of a sudden you see God's perspective versus man's perspective. You're moving from the human perspective previously to now God's perspective. Because the human perspective was, look at this huge tower that we've built. Look at how magnificent this tower is. And all of a sudden, you know, this tower was supposed to reach to the heavens in their estimation. But the irony of this text is that God had to come down to see it. It didn't really reach the heavens. He had to come down to see it. And it's as if, you know, from human perspective, they're saying how grand and marvelous this building is. It's as if God is saying, a tower? You know, what tower? I mean, that little thing down there? You know, that it's not as significant. It's not as big as they once thought. And I love that irony that's there. But you have the stark difference between man's perspective and God's perspective. And I think you either have a high view of God and a low view of man, or you have a low view of God and a high view of man. And what these Babylonians had was definitely a very high view of themselves. They thought how significant we are because we've built such a structure, but a very low view of God. And that's dangerous. And then we read in verse 6 these words. It says, the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. So what this means is essentially this, that when men are unified in rebellion against God, they have a propensity for great evil. Okay, you remember back in verse 3, we were talking about how they built an entire city out of mud, basically, and how that shows their ingenuity. It shows how creative and resourceful they were, and shows how God had created men great. But as we know from the fall, men made themselves evil. And so when they're unified in rebellion against God, they have a propensity for great evil now. And so God has to intervene, and he does so in the next few verses, and that's what we'll read in verses 7 through 9. It reads like this. It says, come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel. Interesting that we still use that word the same way today, right? Like, I don't understand what you're saying. You're babbling, right? But it says, therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So in order to understand what's going on here, I think we need to understand God's command, as we talked about before, to scatter. And how that's connected to the image of God. Okay? The image of God tells us that part of what it means to be made in the image of God means that we represent God. We represent His rule and His authority over all the earth. So this is, if you think about it, a highly missional concept here. Because to be human is to represent God and reveal God. Okay, to be human is to represent God and reveal God. And so, when God commands them to scatter, when He said in Genesis 1 and again in Genesis 9, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, scatter, He's telling them to fulfill the image of God, to represent who I am throughout the earth. Reveal who I am throughout the earth. That was the command that God had given them. And as we saw before, these people didn't want to do that. They wanted to rather gather together instead. Right? And if we're to understand what God did in His judgment to confuse their language, what we just read, He confused their language and He dispersed them over the face of the earth. What we need to understand is that that was only a restoration of what God had originally intended in the first place, to scatter. And so it is a judgment. It is a judgment on those people, but it's not a curse for the world that we experience now. You think about the 6,800 languages that we have in the world today, the 200 nations that we have in the world today. It's not a curse that that's taken place. This is God's intention all along. So this diversity that we have in the world is something that we should celebrate, knowing that this is what God has desired all along. And so as God does this, as God confuses their language, sends them across the face of the earth, this is only a restoration of God's intent, his plan for men to scatter and represent him throughout the earth, to reveal him throughout the earth. And so the story of Babel comes to a close here. The next several verses, as I mentioned, are kind of genealogy that lead us into the life of Abraham. And chapter 12 onwards, we'll begin the life of Abraham. But for now, we're going to stop here in this part of Genesis 11. But what I'd like to do for us now, in light of the passage we read and we studied, just talk about some implications. What are some implications that we can pull out of this text for our lives today? What are some takeaways that we can take from this passage and apply to our lives? The first thing is this: find the solution to your sin problem in Jesus. Find the solution to your sin problem in Jesus. You see, the story of Babel, ultimately it shows that the problem of sin persists. Throughout this book of Genesis, we've been seeing over and over that sin continues, that sin is still there. We have, in the very beginning, we have Adam and Eve with the fall who have sinned against God. And you see that sin is there. And you might be tempted to think that, you know, maybe in the next generation, that problem of sin won't be there anymore. But then you read on to the next chapter and you see Cain, who killed his brother. And you realize that the problem of sin is still there. And then you think maybe in later generations it won't be there. But then you read in Genesis 6, just before the flood, that every intention or every inclination of everyone's heart is evil all the time. And so sin has spread so much that throughout the generations the problem of sin is still there. And then God wipes out the earth with the flood, leaving only one family, Noah and his family. And just when you think that maybe the problem of sin has been wiped out with the flood, we come to this text and we see Babel, where the problem of sin is still here. And guess what? When we continue reading in God's word, we're going to see that sin continues. It always continues. But what we have in this text is not only a reminder that the problem of sin continues. We have God who comes down, right? God comes down in this text and he sees the sin problem and he judges the sin problem. But it's only a foreshadowing. Get this. It's only a foreshadowing of the future when God will come down again in the person of Jesus Christ. And not only see the sin problem, but solve the sin problem. Right? He came down again into this world, lived without sin. He died as our substitute. He rose again on the third day, proving his victory over sin and death. And so he alone conquers sin. And so what we find is that Jesus Christ came down into the world. God came down a second time through the person of Jesus Christ. And he's taken away sin so that we can be reconciled to God and reconciled to each other. And then we see that Jesus ascended back into heaven. And now he is in heaven preparing for us a new city. A new city. You see, there are some themes that are woven between Genesis and Revelation. Genesis being the book of beginnings and Revelation being the book of conclusions. And this is one of those themes. That he ascended into heaven and is now preparing for us a new city. Not like Babylon, the antithesis of Babylon. He's the king of a kingdom not built by human hands. And the centerpiece of this kingdom will be a city called the New Jerusalem. And in this city will be walls. Just like there were walls in the city of Babylon as these people constructed, there will be walls in this New Jerusalem. But the difference is that the walls in this new city will have a gate that always remains open. The people are always welcome to come. Unlike Babylon, where they built these walls to protect themselves from other people. They said, we're the good guys, they're the bad guys, we need to protect ourselves from the bad guys. In this new city, the gate is always open. And we're always welcome to come in. Anyone who is a part of the kingdom of God, who has a relationship with him, can enter into this city freely. And you know what? There's a high place in this city as well. It's not a tower of pride like we had in Babylon, but it's a throne of honor, which our Lord Jesus will sit on. And unlike Babylon, where there is just one language, one nation gathered around that high place, around this high place, around this throne, will be many languages, all nations, all tribes and tongues gathered together, worshiping our Lord, worshiping the one who has made an end to all our sin, worshiping the one who solves the problem of sin for us. And so the Babylonian longing is made possible only through Jesus, right? The Babylonians longed for this utopian society, this perfect city, and it failed. But that Babylonian longing is made possible now only through Jesus, who takes away our sin. He not only takes away our sin, he builds for us a kingdom, a perfect kingdom, and he gives it to us as a gift. Just like creation was given to us as a gift, he gives us this city as a gift. He builds walls in this city with open gates so that we can come in freely. He welcomes us into his presence freely, that we can have a relationship with him. How beautiful is that? Find the solution to your problem of sin in Jesus. Secondly, find your security and significance in Jesus. You see, the people of Babel, as they gathered together, like we said, they built this city, they built this tower, so that they can feel significant, so that they can feel like they have some sense of security. But God is saying, find those things in me. Right? So find your significance, find your security in Jesus. So what might that look like? Let me give you a couple of examples here. Remember just a few years ago, when the stock market crashed, a lot of people lost a lot of money. And I remember talking to a few people after that took place. And some people said, man, I'm so devastated by this. People were so devastated by the fact that they had lost so much money because ultimately they placed their security, their trust in this account because they have a 401k, right? That this is their security because they feel like if I have money saved up in my 401k when I get older, I feel like I'll be safe. I'll feel like I'll be okay because I have this money as a protection, as security for myself. But then when that money is gone, there was devastation. People felt horrible, felt shattered. But you know, I talked to other people who at the same time weren't so shattered by the fact that they had lost so much money. They said, you know, ultimately my trust, my security is not in this bank account. It's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. And so if this money goes, it's heartbreaking, yeah, but it's not the end of the world. My relationship with Jesus is much more important. And I find my security in that and in nothing else. You know, another example are jobs, right? A lot of times, for many of us, we find in our jobs security and significance. Both of those things, right? Because we have our jobs, we're able to provide for our families. And so it gives us a sense of security that because I have this job, I feel okay in life because I'll be able to continue providing for my family. And I can find security in the fact that I have this job. And a lot of times we find significance in our jobs as well, right? Like, because of what I do, I find value, I find worth in my life because of what I do. And the thing is, if that is to go, if you don't have a job anymore, think about the economy that we're in. Jobs come and go. And so when people lose their jobs, you can either be devastated and shattered because you placed all your security and your significance in your job, or you can place your trust in Jesus. You can place your significance and your security in Him alone. So I want to ask you, where do you find your security? Is it in the job? Is it in a bank account? Is it in family? You know, I remember just a couple of weeks ago, we were here at the worship service here at MacArthur Boulevard on a Sunday morning and got to hear Ricky Primrose preach. And it struck me, one of the things he said, he talked about the fact that he prays this prayer every morning, asking God, he asked God to give him such a level of trust in Him, such a level of security in Him, such that if he were to lose his wife, if he were to lose his children, if he were to lose his job, his home, his car, all of his worldly possessions, and he was left with nothing but his relationship with God, he prayed that that would be enough for him. That he would have such a level of trust and security in God that his relationship with God would be enough in the midst of that. I thought that was amazing. That is amazing. That is what it looks like to place your security and your significance in Christ. So is it a job? Is it a bank account? Is it family that you place your security in? I think a lot of us tend to do that. But I want to remind you of what the Psalms tell us. Many times in the Psalms we read that we are to place our security in God. It says that He is our rock. He is our shield. He is our shelter. He is our defense. He is our strong tower. Right? We don't need to build a tower with our own hands and run to that as our source of security. We have the strong tower that is our God. And we can run to Him. We can run to Him for our security. Likewise, where do you find your significance? What makes you feel of value, of worth? Is it your job? Is it the possessions that you have? Or maybe your family name? If it's any of those things, I want to remind you again of the Psalms and what it says. If it's those things that cause you to feel like you are great because of those things, remember the Psalms. It says, "Great is your name and worthy to be praised." Great is your name and worthy to be praised. Not great is my name, but great is your name. And if His name is great and I place my significance in Him, then by virtue of that, then He bestows true greatness upon me. And so we can place our significance in Him. Both our security and our significance should be placed in Christ alone. Lastly, obey God's call to scatter. Okay? Obey God's call to scatter. as we talked about before, the connection between the image of God and God's command to scatter, right? Being made in the image of God means that we represent God. We represent His rule and His authority over the face of the earth. And to be human, then, means that we reveal God and that we represent God. And so God's command to scatter in Genesis 1 and 9, to be fruitful and fill the earth, to scatter, was essentially a command to go into the world and represent God, represent who He is, reveal His character across the earth. Now the Babylonians, they didn't want to do that, right? They didn't want to scatter. So they built their four walls, and they gathered together with the people that they like, and they forgot about the rest of the world. My brothers and sisters, I wonder if we do the same thing here today. I wonder if we construct the four walls of our church or the four walls of our homes, and we gather together with the people that we like, and we forget about the rest of the world. Wonder if we say, like the Babylonians, that we're going to construct our walls so that we can keep the bad guys out. We're the good guys. We're going to huddle together with ourselves and keep the bad guys out. Well, the problem with that is that we're all bad guys, right? We're all bad guys. None of us have done good. That's what's been clear throughout these passages, is that the problem of sin continues. And we're all bad. We're all in need of a Savior. And will you obey God's command to scatter? You know, that command to scatter is reiterated in the New Testament as you look at the Great Commission. And Jesus tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, right? Scatter. Scatter. So what does that mean for us today? You know, I was reading this statistic just today. This says this: 86% of Hindus, Muslims, and Buddhists don't know a Christian personally. 86% of Hindus, Muslims, and Buddhists in our world today don't know a Christian personally. How are they going to know the character of God? How is God going to be revealed to them? Breaks my heart to think of that. And I want to encourage you, if hearing things like that, if you feel that God is moving you towards global missions, to obey His call in that. I know several of us within this church body have sensed that call to global missions, and I commend you for that. But you know, you don't have to go overseas to fulfill God's command to scatter, right? You can do that here as well. You see, that Great Commission passage, you may have heard this before, but that phrase, go and make disciples, can be better translated as you go, right? As you go into the world, make disciples. Meaning, as you go about your normal day, God has placed you where you are right now for a reason. And as you go about the normal course of your day, fulfill the image of God in your life, that you represent God, that you reveal God as you go about the normal course of your day. All right? Maybe it means that you recognize the spheres of influence that God has placed you in. Right? He has placed you in your workplace for a reason. He's placed you in the location where you live with the neighbors that you have for a reason. You meet people at the grocery store or at the gym. These are the spheres of influence that God has placed you in for a very particular reason: to scatter. That you can do this, you can fulfill this, you can represent God, you can reveal His character, you can reveal His love, you can reveal His grace to other people by your words and your actions as you interact with people in the normal course of your day. I encourage you to do that. You know, it might mean stepping out of your comfort zone. You know, it's kind of a cliche type of phrase, but it really is true. I mean, sometimes that's the objection that we have to this. It's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be easy for me to interact with a stranger that I don't know. I'm not good at conversation, or, you know, I'm afraid of an awkward silence in this conversation. I don't know what to talk about. But I think that's something that we need to get over. You weigh the two, right? An awkward silence or the glory of God being revealed in the world. You know, I think this is a small price to pay for this, right? So I want to encourage you to do this. Obey God's call to scatter. Represent who He is. Represent His character. Reveal God to those around you. So these are the things that we can take away from this passage regarding Babel, right? Find the solution to your sin problem in Jesus. Find your security and significance in Jesus, and obey God's call to scatter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for Your word that speaks to us. We thank You that Father, You have sent Your Son into this world, that He came down a second time to solve our problem of sin, that we can have a relationship with You because of what He has done for us on the cross. God, I pray that You would enable us by Your Holy Spirit to fulfill what You're asking us to do here, to find our security and significance in You. It's not an easy thing. I pray that You would empower us to do that. That Your Spirit would empower us to obey Your command to scatter. That we would go into the world. That we would reveal who You are to those around us. Enable us, empower us to do that, O God. We look to You as the source of our salvation, the source of our significance, the source of our security. We pray that You would be lifted high, that You would be glorified in our lives today. We love You. We praise You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.